Can we be a little bit honest this morning? How many of you are struggling? How many of you are discouraged? You don't know what's happening next. You don't know why everything is happening around you the way it is. Anybody? Yeah? So look around. Hold your hand up high. Look around. That is probably two-thirds of us in the room. The reality is that we need each other. And the reality is that we need the body of Christ to encourage one another, to press each other back to Jesus Christ. That we need to remind one another of what God is doing in our midst. And I want to keep reminding us of that. I don't want us to just kind of look and focus on what isn't happening, but I want us to be reminded of what God is doing. So I told you earlier that this past week we prayed. We gathered together, and there were a number of ways in which I saw the Lord work. One of them I'm a little bit terrified to tell you because you probably won't come in March if I do. But one of the ways in which I saw God working just in our church is that we gathered to pray for 90 straight minutes. Whoa. Most of us have never prayed more than 15 minutes in a row. And we gathered together, and we saw the Lord work in the middle of that to the point. Listen, church, to the point, if you are not there, you missed it. To the point that one of our students sitting there, we were praying for the church, praying for our world, praying for people to come to faith in Christ, to the point that one of our students there was saying, whoa, I feel convicted, I want my classmates to know Jesus. And just prayed in front of adults. Praise God for that. And then afterwards, one of our members was telling me that this person had a client who is struggling, who actually kind of had a near-death experience. And being prompted by the Holy Spirit. Do you ever get prompted by the Holy Spirit? You sense that God is leading you to do something? What do you do in that moment? First of all, I hope you do, because if not, we've come talk with me. We've got some other things we need to chat about. That should be a regular occurrence. But when that happens, we should press in, not press out, press in, knowing that that actually leads to life. And this member pressed in and said, hey, can I pray for you? And I know the guy, kind of, not quite the church-going type, if you know what I mean. And pressed in and prayed, and he said, yeah. I'd love that. How amazing is that, church? A couple of weeks ago, a few of us were gathered together, and somebody made the comment that we are a church that's not really dependent upon the Lord. You know where that starts? That starts by us praying. I think it started this last week by seeing some of us taking those steps of prayer and by us gathering. And so I want to pray right now, praising the Lord for steps taken and asking the Lord to do more in us so that we might be a church that's dependent upon Him in prayer. You know, massive revivals have happened by just the church gathering together to pray. I'm reminded of 1857 to 1858. New York City saw rapid growth in Christianity because one man gathered his coworkers and said, we need to pray at noon every single day. They call it the noontime prayer revival. And I want us to be a church that experiences revival because we realize we need to pray. We are dependent upon God to work. So let me pray right now. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this week. Just the steps that were taken by a few different people among us. Father, we thank you that you invite us, you call us, you encourage us to come to you in prayer, that through Christ that we can even enter into your presence, that we have a mediator that takes our prayers and brings them to you. Father, help us to be a people that recognize how much we are utterly dependent upon you in prayer. So Father, please work, please move in us, Lord, we pray. Help us, Lord, help that we might see a revival in our community because we have taken the bold step to go low and to seek your face in prayer. And so, Father, create in each one of us a prayerfulness and a pressing into you. Lord, I want what we experienced Wednesday to be true for every person in this room, to experience that kind of joy, that kind of fervor, that kind of zeal and excitement. And so, Father, make us a church like that, we pray in your Son's precious name. Amen. Are you ready to study God's Word? No? Anybody? Turn with me to, all right, my son is. All right, I'll just talk to him. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. 1 John chapter 2, 18 to 27. And we get in God's Word because God's Word is authoritative, and we live in a world in which we want to throw off authority, and we are more anxious and more depressed than ever before, and we wonder why. Because we're telling the God of the universe, bug off. And we need him and his authority in our lives. And so we're in 1 John because we live in a world in which we have this idea of love, and it is incredibly vague. We saw that last week where the world is telling us to love different things, and yet we don't have any clarity in what that is. And so we're looking at God's Word to say, hey, help us. Give us some clarity of what love actually is. And last week, John showed us that there's two kinds of love. There's a love that leads to eternal destruction and eternal damnation, and there is a love that leads to eternal life, leads to joy, leads to satisfaction. Which road do you want? My hope for you and my hope for me is that we want the road of life. We want the road of joy. And John showed us that if we love the things of the world, it leads to death and damnation. But if we love God, it leads to life and vitality. And that's what I want to be true of us this morning. And on the heels of that, John's going to kind of continue to press in there. So it's interesting to note that they often say, if you want to know you, look at your kids. It doesn't matter if they're biological. I'm finding out it doesn't matter if they're adopted. Just look at your kids, and you will see attributes of yourself. And sometimes you're looking at your kid, and you're like, this is awesome. And sometimes you're looking at your kid, must have been your mom's fault. Wasn't me. She's downstairs, so I can say that. Wasn't me. Right? And there's this reality, though, that they pick up on your mannerisms. They pick up on what you like, what you don't like. They begin to kind of operate in the way that you operate and think about life that's really the way that you think about life. A couple weeks back, due to COVID and all sorts of other restrictions, I was working from home, and I came out of my office to talk to Alicia, and this was the middle of the day. If you've been at my house in the middle of the day, you know two things. It's messy, and I don't like mess. I've learned to grow. We just leave it messy until I get off of work. But one of my boys came to me and had to describe the mess that was going on. And as he was describing the mess that was going on, he had all of the kitchen counter sinks, or not the sinks, the stools in the living room all set up. They had gone upstairs, gotten a bunch of books, set them on the stools. They had a toy cash register set up. They had old boxes that we keep around for toys. And they were literally taking books, scanning them on the register, putting them in boxes, and then shipping them off. You might be thinking, where in the world did they get that idea? Well, if you come to my house on any day that ends in Y, there's a high likelihood the doorbell will ring and there's a box with a book inside. They had seen their dad, and they wanted to be like their dad. On another occasion, they had chairs set up in the living room, and they had grabbed their books, and they were Bibles. And they started putting them under each of the chairs. And if you've been with us for a few years, you might remember back to our YMCA days where we had to set up chairs and put Bibles under them. They saw what their dad did. They saw what was important to their dad, and they said, I want to be like dad, for better or worse. And that's just reality of life. We have a picture of someone that plays an important role in our life, and we want to look like them, we want to act like them, sometimes we want to dress like them, we want to talk like them. Some of you have seen pastors I listen to, and you're like, that looks like them. Like, they play an important role in your life. But I wonder if we were to zoom out and look at your life and we were to kind of get a good sense of the entirety of your life, who we would say you look like. And would there be any evidence that you look like the Father in heaven? Because that's what John's going to get at this morning. He's going to say if we love the Father in heaven, that should change the way we look, that should change the way we think, that should change the way we act, so much so that we actually love his son and we love his community, and that actually leads us to real life. In fact, that's just John's point this morning. Loving Jesus or loving Christ and loving his community leads or results in real life. That's what I want to be true of us. That we love Jesus and we love the family of God, and it actually changes us. And so with that, would you stand with me as we read 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 to 27. This is God's word, and we want to honor it. We want our hearts to have a picture of exalting God's word by our legs standing. And so 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. Now, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you've been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So we noted last week that this is a letter to a church written by one of the disciples, the beloved disciple, John. John wrote the Gospel of John, where he takes a look at Jesus' life, and in particular, the last week of Jesus' life. And then he wrote three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then he wrote the book of Revelation. And taking all of that together, we get a clearer sense of what John is about. And what John is about is us knowing Jesus and that translating and changing, transforming our life here today. And apparently that's an incredible and a massive deal for this church. Because we've seen a couple of issues in this church, haven't we? The first issue is that they believe that you could obtain perfection in this life. That you can become perfect this side of heaven. It's what theologians call an over-realized. eschatology. Eschatology, the end times. Overrealize. That's happening only in heaven, not here. And John said, if you believe that, you're outside the bounds of Christianity. And now in our passage today, we see that John's going to even clarify more that there are people who say they believe in God and yet deny Jesus. And he says, you can't have Jesus, you can't have God without Jesus. The two are a package deal. It's like you telling me, I hate your wife. It's not going to go well for us. We're not going to be friends hanging out, you telling me all these bad things about my wife. You can't love God and neglect Jesus Christ. And what that does, then, John shows us, is that actually then provides us two paths. John is constantly throughout his book, here's the path of rightness and the path of wrongness. And he provides us two paths again today, and then he tells us the way in which we live that path even today, even right now, as we gather together. So let's go ahead and look at this. The first path that we see is those without life. We live in a culture in which we hate to differentiate. Kind of rhymes. We hate to differentiate. We do not like it when someone is pushed out and is said to be different, which is odd because we also live in a culture in which we say everyone's unique. So it doesn't make sense. We even let that seep into the Christian culture where I find so often we say, we shouldn't judge people. I want to say this carefully. There are amazing apps out there that help us to read the Bible. Amen? I want you to use them, but I don't want you to read just the single verse away from the context of the chapter. Don't ever just use an app, read a verse, great, I got it, I can go on with my life. Read the chapter, because Matthew 7 does say don't judge. And yet later Jesus says you will know people by their fruits. Later Jesus says that there will be people who will come in looking like sheep, and they're actually wolves wearing sheep's clothing. You know what wolves do with sheep? Yeah, someone said dinner, I think, you know? Yeah, it's dinner. And so Jesus is telling us we've got to check. We've got to judge. We don't judge to condemn, saying there's no hope, but we have to judge and say, is this fruit? Will this result in fruit? Is this true faith in Jesus Christ? Jesus even said that people will come to him on the last day and say, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not heal in your name? And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. So Jesus teaches us to differentiate. He teaches us to judge. Just not judge to condemnation. And that's important for us for three reasons. The first is that we need to know the kind of people that we're talking to, right? You know, if I'm talking with someone who's not a Christian, I'm going to curtail the message to hit them where they're at. We as followers of Jesus Christ need to know the message of Jesus and be reminded, but if I'm talking with someone who's not a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm going to ensure that I talk with them so that they would know the truth and that they might come to faith in Jesus. And the second reason that we do that is because we are constantly listening to our friends, right? We're constantly wondering, what should I do here or at work? How do I handle this situation? And we are constantly looking to the people around us for input. And yet if the people around us are not followers of Jesus Christ, they have an entirely different worldview than we do. Now I want to know that. Because often their worldview is going to be focused on themselves, going to be focused on what you want, making yourself happy, and not about exalting and honoring Jesus Christ. So I want to know that so I can filter the counsel I'm given. And the third reason that this is important is because I've got to check my own life. Does it line up with what God says or not? Does it line up with those who have life or those who don't have life? And so John shows us that we need to be constantly checking our lives, constantly checking and differentiating in life. And as he does that, look at verse 18 and 19. In verse 18, John starts by just saying children. We've looked at that before. This is a term of endearment. It's like dad, apostle dad, with his little kids. I love you. I care for you. And notice what he says. He says, it is the last hour. Man, since COVID's kicked up last year, there is so much talk. It is the last hour, right? You've probably seen the videos, probably heard people talking that we are in the last hour. When did John write this? In the 80s. And I don't mean 1980s because some of you lived through that. Not much good came from the 1980s. This was 1940 years ago. And people were saying, we're in the last hour. So we kind of have to be careful. Because are we in the last hour? Yes. Should we be prepared for Jesus to return at any moment? Yes. But so are they. And so we've got to be careful that we don't give ourselves that way of thinking where we know the precise details of the last hour, or we can figure out that because of COVID, the end of the world is going to happen. Because we're still in the last hour. And then he says, not just that we're in the last hour, he says, as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. It's pretty crazy because John is the same author of Revelation that talks about the Antichrist. And often when you use last hour and Antichrist, there's all sorts of like buzzers going off in our head because that's something that people love to talk about. They've got everything figured out, who the Antichrist is. It was Hitler. Well, Hitler's dead. It was Stalin. Well, Stalin's gone. It was Cold War Russia. Well, all of that's collapsed. It's the little guy in North Korea, Kim Jong-un. It's him. Hopefully he doesn't listen to this. But it's him, right? We've got all these ideas of who it might be. But notice how John just blows that category out of the water. Look at what he says next. He says, the Antichrist is coming, so now, present, 1900 years ago, now many antichrists have come. Whoa. Not just one, many. So we've got to be careful that we're not zeroing in on one. It is many, and this is massive for us. I can't do my math too quickly on the fly. My guess is none of us have been to or watched a video of Adolf Hitler walking down the aisle, getting into a pew, opening up his Bible, and just reading his Bible and looking around, right? Anybody seen a video of him going to church doing that? Because look at what John says next. Therefore, we know it is the last hour, because many of them have come. They went out from us. We have this category of Antichrist as the big wicked men, and John says, these are the average Joes that are sitting right next to you. Now, please don't look around and think, ooh, that might be the Antichrist. But he's saying, they're sitting right next to us, because notice what he says. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. These are people in the church who have sung next to you, who have served next to you, who have shared life with you, who you believe worship the same exact Savior, who your heart is just knitted to, and John says they've left us and they are the Antichrist. Whoa, it just kind of blows up any picture of the big bad meanie that's out there and says, no, it could be somebody among us. It could be anyone among us. John's saying we've got to be aware of that. We've got to watch out that this could be true. He makes it more broad. It's this idea that they loved Jesus. It's like they wore the team colors. They had the team jacket. They raised up the flag. They were all in on their team until it was difficult. They're fair weather fans. We're in Super Bowl season, I think, right? It's like a week away. Super Bowl season. If your team hasn't been good for a while, like the Bills, all of a sudden all these Bills fans were raising their flags. All these Bills fans were like, we are part of the Bills. It's like, where were you 10 years ago when they weren't good? When the going's tough, they're gone. And John says that's the same thing here. These people love Jesus, and then when the going's tough, or he says something they don't quite like, they're not of them, and he says they're the Antichrist. That's why church discipline is so important. Church discipline is the collective. That's why membership is important. It's the collective, us gathering together, saying we love God, we worship Him, this is what we agree upon, and we are giving each other permission that when we begin to wander from the ways of Jesus, you have permission to call me out. And so we engage. We've had to do that. We've engaged. And when they say, no, 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 we engage as a whole church. And when they say, no, no, we engage to the point that we say, we no longer know if you are following Jesus. We don't want the world to be confused about the gospel. And we don't want you to be confused. Because John's saying you can't love Jesus and not love his people. There's no category in the Bible where we say, I love Jesus. I love everything about him. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I just don't like his people. Ancient church father Cyprian once said, you cannot have God as your father if you don't have the church as your mother. There's all sorts of debate on what he's meaning, but here's the gist of it. How can you love one part of the family and hate the rest? It goes together. If we love the Father, we're going to love the community as a whole. And that's incredibly difficult for us today because we have this mentality of kind of church hopping. I'm going to go here. Oh, I don't like that. I want to go here. Oh, I don't like that. And we just kind of go from place to place to place to place. And John says, that's all about you. It should be about Jesus. And when you love Jesus, you remain in the community of Jesus. And I get it. If you're ever like, hey, this Summary City is not the fit for me, I can tell you probably 10 churches off the top of my head in our valley I could point you to and say, that's preaching the gospel, go there. I will make the phone call for you. So it's not a matter of leaving Summary City Church. It's a matter of leaving gospel preaching churches and saying, I don't want to follow Jesus. I want what I want and nothing more. And John says that's exactly what the Antichrist is like. And I realize that this is hard. I realize this is hard because if we're honest, church life is messy. We've been hurt by church life. Some of you may have been hurt by me at times, and I'm sorry for that. Summary City, I mean, if you think, like, Summary City is messy, right? I mean, it's not everything I'd hoped it would be. Even the style of preaching isn't the way I would necessarily preach, but I know it's the most beneficial to many of us here. So it's not a matter of what we get. It's a matter of Jesus being at the center, and when we remove ourselves from that, John's saying they were not of us because if they were, they would have stayed with us. And he's saying you don't have life when you remove yourself from the community of Christ. So how do you view the community of Christ? Do you view it as a group that is necessary Do you view it as a group that is for your good, for your joy, for your life? Or do you view it as a group that you kind of just pop in and out when you want? Seems like John is saying that we should love and care for the bride of Christ. That we should be a people who are praying for those here. We should be people who are regularly engaging one. How are you doing? Oh, good. No. How are you really doing? How's life really? I mean, we did it earlier, right? All of us are discouraged. Just walk up to someone and say, what discouraged you this week? Can I pray for you? Because there's a reality that John says to love Jesus is to love his church. But then he also tells us more down in verses 22 to 23. He says, who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. The Antichrist is a liar, and the liar is one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the coming Messiah to rescue us, to save us from our sin, to give us a right life with Jesus Christ. And you might be sitting here thinking, whew, that's not me, I'm good. Well, there's a couple of ways that we deny Jesus. The first way that we deny Jesus is the flat out, Jesus is not the Christ. Jesus is not the one who rescues. He's not the one who saves. This is the atheist who's right in front of you, who's just obstinate that Jesus is not true. And then there's a second way that we deny Christ. This is the one who kind of has a blended version where I believe Jesus is a good teacher. I really like the message that he had. I just don't believe in his healings or believe that he actually died for my sin. We pick and choose what we like of Jesus. And the third way is a way that I think probably encompasses most of us in here, including myself, is the way where we look at Christ and we don't necessarily deny him on paper, but we deny him in our lives. We look at Christ and we hear what he says, but we don't obey and put him first. Or we look at Christ, like John said last week, we love the things of the world rather than the Father. And so we say, yes, I love Jesus, I believe in Jesus, but all of these other things are more important than Jesus. It's still a way of denying Jesus. It's still a way of us exalting what we desire, us focusing on ourselves rather than Jesus. There's actually one last way that this happens. It's by us focusing on the Father and not on Jesus. Or the Spirit and not on Jesus. You ever thought about that before? You've been in a conversation, oh, I believe in God. Oh, you believe in Jesus? Yep. Oh, yeah, God is so good. Oh, so what's Jesus done in your life? God is. Notice what happens. They don't ever reference Jesus Christ because Jesus is Lord, and to reference him means that we have to submit to him. All they do is reference a vague sense of God, but they miss Jesus Christ. Or what has happened a number of times in my ministry, I've been ministering for the past 14 years now, there's this heightened sense of the Holy Spirit. You don't talk about the Holy Spirit enough. What is that? You need to talk about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's power and what the Holy Spirit does. Well, if you want to know what the Holy Spirit does, turn to John 16, 14. Jesus tells you exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He says that the Holy Spirit comes to glorify Jesus. So if you want me to talk about the Holy Spirit, I will talk to you about Jesus because the Holy Spirit's whole role is to point you to Jesus, not the Spirit. That's another way we deny Christ. You're focusing too much on Jesus, not enough on the Spirit. The Spirit focused on Jesus, so I think I'm in good company. And these are all things that just trickle in to the life of the church. And John is saying that if we're going to be about Jesus, we need to exalt him. And when we do, we actually exalt the Father. Look at what he says again.
In verse 23, he says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. He links them together. But he says, if you confess the Son, you have the Father. He's saying it's all about the Son. Point back to the Son. And when you exalt the Son, you see the Father in his gift in giving the Son. You see the Spirit working in your life because both of them have given Jesus a name above every name that is in heaven and on earth. And John is saying, that's what it looks like to have life. And some of us don't have life because we're not focusing on Jesus. Some of us don't have life because we're focusing on ourself. We're focusing on what we need to do. We're focusing on the steps that we have to somehow clean up our life. We're not experiencing joy because we're not looking and realizing, I need Jesus. All we can think about is what I've got to do, what I've got to do, what I've got to do, what I've got to do. And Jesus just says, look at my hands, look at my feet. There's no I've got to do. There is just done. That's what John shows us. He shows us that we don't have to go the path without life, that there's actually another path, and it's the path that I hope is true for you and I this morning. It's the path to life. And so let's look at that second part, those who have life. John says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. John is saying that if you love Jesus, you stay in the community. You want to stir your heart for Jesus? You want more of Jesus? Anybody tasted, been in one of those experiences with Jesus, and you're like, that's awesome. I want more of that. It could be a conference, a camp, a prayer night, a church service. Anybody ever been in that experience? We're like, I want more of that. John tells you how. Be among people who want Jesus. Be among people who want to praise Jesus. He says that they would have continued if they were of Jesus. This takes an incredible amount of humility to recognize, yes, the church is messy, but when I come to it, it gets messier. So often we're like, oh, that church is messy. I don't want to get involved. You know what? You're right. Don't get involved, because the moment you do, it's just going to be messier. But if you want to see God do something beautiful through the mess, plug in. Get involved. And not just coming, but get involved in each other's lives. Talk about Jesus. Talk about life. Think about what it looks like to be a friend through thick and thin. We're all struggling. What beautiful way that we can be a friend by calling each other this week, texting each other, praying for each other, and just simply asking, how are you doing? How might I encourage you? That's thick and thin. That's staying in the community. Again, there's no realm in the Bible for Jesus without community. I know we've kind of done this a number of times. I'll do it again. If you're supposed to work out today, just consider church your workout. How many of you want to change an area of your life? You look at your life and you're like, I want to change an area of my life. Yeah. How do you typically change an area of your life? How do you typically go about it? Most of us go about it by praying. That's a spiritual route. Some of us go about it by osmosis. If I can just sleep, wake up, and it'll just happen. Some of us go about it by a pill. Maybe a physical pill or maybe a metaphorical. If I just have this program in my life, it will change everything. You know how Jesus changes your life? By bringing other people into it. The New Testament actually shows us 53 times where it says one another, love one another, be patient with one another, bear with one another, pray for one another, encourage one another. The way in which you and I grow is by being in relationship together.
And that's hard. And yet that actually brings life. Being in relationship actually brings life, because we see in Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we see what happens when we're not in community. Peter writes there that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. I've used this analogy a million times, but I'll do it again. I love National Geographic specials about lions. It's amazing. They hunt in a pack, or a pride, I think they're called. They hunt in that pack, and they go to where there's water. They see the impalas, and there's one impala who thinks he's pretty cool. He's off by himself. Maybe he's daydreaming, whatever it is, and they pounce on him, and he's dead, and they've got dinner. And Peter says that's exactly what Satan does. He draws us away, takes us from the community, helps us to wander off, thinking that we're good. I can do it, just Jesus and I. Dead. Wow. We need to, for us to experience life, we actually need to see the need for the community and remain in it, even with its faults. Do you value the church community? Do you value others in this room? You know, one way that you can test that, have you given anyone else in here permission to speak into your life when you start to wander? That's how I know if you value the church. Well, maybe they're not as far along in their Christian faith. Well, if they've got the Holy Spirit, that's all you need. To value the community, we need to love one another, care for one another, and give each other permission. Then we see in verse 20, John actually talks up what happens with those who have life. He says, but you have been anointed. This is the terminology of the Old Testament, where they have a prophet, a priest, and a king who are separated by God to do the work of God. And John says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you've been separated by God to do the work of God. And notice how it happens. He says, by the Holy One. How's that anointing done? It's by the Holy One, by the Holy Spirit. John 3:16, anybody? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know the context? It's nighttime. Nicodemus, a very religious man, comes to Jesus and he says, hey, what you're talking about, we know that you're from God. And Jesus is like, yeah, I am. But the way that you can be from God is by being born again. And Nicodemus, whoa, I'm a little bit old. My poor mom, there's no way I'm getting back in that womb and doing this process again. And all the mothers in this room are like, no, please don't, right? And Jesus said, whoa, what is of the Spirit is born of the Spirit. The only way we can have this new birth and be anointed by God as being and separated is by the Holy Spirit doing a work in us. And Jesus says it, tells Nicodemus, you will know this, not because anyone on earth is so amazing and has gone up to heaven, but that God is so amazing and has descended down to us to reveal it. And the way it comes to you and I is when the Son of Man is then lifted up. And if you remember, he tells a story of Moses back from Numbers chapter 21 about how the ancient people of God were rebelling against God, and as they were, God sent fiery serpents upon them to bite them, and they were about to die when God told Moses, pick up a serpent and lift it up. And if the people look to the serpent, they will be healed. And in the context of Nicodemus and John 3:16, Jesus says, the only way this can actually happen for you and I is if you look at the Son of Man who is raised up in the wilderness like the fiery serpent, and you look to him for healing of sin, to forgiveness, to transformation. You recognize you can't do it apart from Jesus, and you look to him. So John says that we're anointed by the Holy One, and that happens only when we look at Jesus. When we look to him and the Spirit comes inside of us and changes us and makes us new. And then he says that we all have knowledge, not just those who go to a Bible college. But by the Holy Spirit, we all have knowledge. And then look it down at verse 23 again. He says, whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. That if you believe in Jesus, you trust in him, you recognize, hey, I can't do life on my own. I need Jesus to give me new life. Then we get the Father. We get this relationship with the Father to the point that John tells us in verse 25, this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Church, the way in which we get life is not by doing it in our own, not by wandering from the community, not by denying Jesus, but by recognizing, I can't do anything. And so I must fall down at the feet of Jesus and ask and plead for him to do it all. And yet John says that this is not just a future life, eternal life, it's actually a life that we can experience now. And I want us to look at that. That's our third point this morning, is how to experience life now. Look at verse 24. John tells us to let the truth abide in us. This is language from John 15 where Jesus says, hey, I'm the vine, you are the branches. The only way you're going to produce fruit is if you're connected to me. You can't produce any fruit. You can't have any joy in life. You can't have anything that is valuable in the kingdom of God apart from being connected to the vine. The vine is what gets the resources, the water, the minerals to feed the branches. And John says that we need to abide. Verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. There's this connection that when we remain in Jesus, we get connected to him, we get connected to the Father, and he connects to us. It's not just us going pleading with him, but he's actually connecting to us. So how do we do that? We've got to be a people who actually get into God's Word. We've got to be a people who are daily in God's Word, daily looking at it, researching, studying, applying it to our lives. I know I say that on record because I don't know of any greater way for your life to change apart from the Holy Spirit and God's Word. Some of us are looking like, oh, my life isn't really changing. I feel like I'm just struggling. Might we be struggling because we're too busy vegging and not busy obeying? Jesus says in John 15, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. How? If you obey my commandments. Abiding leads to obeying. And some of us aren't experiencing joy in life. We're not experiencing the presence of God in life. We're not experiencing the Lord just do a mighty work in us because we'd rather veg than obey. We're robbed of joy because we're too busy running after the things of the world rather than abiding in Jesus Christ. And then we see in 26 and 27. He says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Church, the world is trying to deceive you. It is telling you through apps, through advertisements, through social media, whatever it is telling you this is the way to life. And we are seeing suicide go through the roof. I'm confused. If that's bringing life, why is it actually resulting in death? Because it doesn't bring life, it robs. It's deceiving you to say, this is better, and it's not better. Look at the studies. Don't listen to the pastor. Look at the scientific studies. Suicide is through the roof the more we hear these messages from our world that it's bringing you life. John says, the only way to bring life is the anointing that you've received from him abides in you, and you have no need to teach that anyone should teach you because you've got the Holy Spirit. And his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. He's saying that the path to life is to abide in Jesus Christ and to love the family of God, to care for the family of God. If I go to your house, you're like, this is my family, and I never see one of your kids. There's never a picture of that kid, and the kid's like four. Don't ever see him, no pictures. This is my family. What am I going to be led to believe? That child is not yours. If I say I love God and don't love his family, I'm led to believe, do you really love the family? Do you really love God? See, your family includes everybody. The family of God includes all the followers of Jesus Christ. We experience life and joy when we press in. When we actually seek one another, when we care for one another, when we pray for one another, when we stop putting ourselves first and the world first and actually start putting Jesus first. So let me ask you, how's your love for Christ? Do you love him? Do you cherish him? Do you desire more of him? Are you experiencing joy in him? If you're not, might it be because you've put everything else above him and his family? And you're being sucked dry. And you've got nothing left to give. John says when we do that, that looks more like the Antichrist than the one who loves Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word. I'm just super excited by the fact that your word speaks to us today and has an ability to work in our hearts. Lord, even right now, I get a sense that your spirit is working. And so, Lord, I pray that you convict. God, I pray that anyone who feels any sort of guilt would actually bring that before the foot of the cross and see it as conviction of the Lord. And bring it to you, Jesus, and invite you in to do a work in their lives. Jesus, I pray that you would do a revival here, starting today, through your word, that we would not be antichrists, but that we would be lovers of Christ. Root out of us any of those ways in which we continue to wander from you, and help us to love your family. Help us to love you more than anything else. We ask in your son's precious name. Amen.